Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah used those words at the rededication of the temple in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let us be naturally joyful. What an awesome God we have. Breathe it in. Drink it in. Rejoice in it. Last night was such a wonderful gathering. I struggle because we're saying goodbye to the Shipleys, but we are trying to be a church in the model of Antioch. The church in Antioch seemed to be a stable, focused congregation. They had a wide variety of church members. It wasn't just local folks. It was people from North Africa and from Jerusalem and from up north. And they gathered together and they prepared themselves and they prepared people to go out from them and teach the word. So I guess at Antioch, you were regularly saying goodbye to somebody. That's where Paul went in and out of, and Barnabas, and Mark, and Timothy, and others. So if we're going to be in the model of Antioch, we got to be saying goodbye to folks. And the people who've been leaving and moving on recently have been doing so with love and purpose. Whether it's the cannons moving down to the Kenai Peninsula, or the Harrises moving out, or the Hales moving to Oregon. They did so with an intent to find the local church and bring their service there. A variety of reasons, family needs, job needs, personal needs. But the point is, whatever the need of the move was, there was a higher purpose going on, and we rejoice in that. And of course, the Shipleys are deliberately moving out to do God's work in another congregation. But last night was a blessing. We had over 220 folks there. The sound is a lot nicer in here this morning. The echo is so bad that if somebody wasn't looking at you, you didn't understand what they were saying, especially from more than about 5-10 feet away. So we're working on it, carpet and other things, and we pray that that goes well. By the way, we'll be testing the other room. Hopefully we'll try the auditorium room this coming week. Wednesday night, we're having Greg Tidwell speaking there at 7 o'clock. There are no Bible classes at that time. There's no fellowship meal. We might have coffee and whatever. This is a lesson that Greg is the editor of the Gospel Advocate and evangelist for the Fischinger and Kenny Church of Christ in Columbus, Ohio. And he's coming up for the lectureship. And being old friends of Carol and mine, of Greg and his wife Peggy, we invited them out here. And he said, "Can I teach?" And I said, "We don't have a Wednesday night service. But I talked to the elders, and we'll get together this Wednesday night, and we'll try the building out another way." And so that's what Wednesday night is. It's a church gathering to hear a lesson and to encourage one another midweek. So singing and God's word. Let's move on with today's lesson. Would you join with me in prayer? Holy and Heavenly Father, we lift up these ideas and words that we might learn from your word, that your will be done in our lives and in our heart, Father. We pray indeed that you can guide our innermost purpose, our innermost person, that every thought and every intention can be within your will. Help us to be unselfish and humble in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts and intentions. Be real. Be real. Be real with your faith. Be real with yourself. Be real before God. Be real with other people. Obviously, you filter that with some qualification where you discipline yourself. If you get really angry, you don't just start screaming and say, well, I'm being real. You filter yourself within the sense of propriety and properness as to who you ought to be. But don't be fake. Don't live at a level of being good at showing people somebody you're not. Be real, and we're going to dig into that today. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Thoughts are personal. Thoughts are deep. Your thoughts, whether you're just thinking about lunch, or I shouldn't say that, you start thinking about lunch, or your relationships, we just heard a few moments ago about the Lord's Supper that our brother brought to us, or all sorts of things. You have thoughts that only you and God know about. Only you. And if you share them with us, we're only aware of them through the filter of your words, through how you described your own thoughts. Your thought is still yours. It's still yours. And intentions are even deeper than thoughts. Randy got up this morning and said, good morning. And he did it with a natural warmth, a real warmth, a sincerity to his words. But even the words good morning have a wide variety of possible meanings. You could be saying good morning as a salesman to somebody you want to sell something to. And your warmth is in connection to the intention of making a sale. You could say good morning to somebody you want to have a very brief conversation with so I can get on with my day and I don't have to deal with you anymore. You can say good morning with all kinds of ideas behind it, and they're driven by what your intention is. Your intention. Why have you produced the thought? And God's word dives down into your intention. That's deep. Motivationally deep. It is tough to communicate as a human. And I want to look at that for just a little bit. Good morning. I got good morning with somebody's arms around my neck this morning. A beautiful face was looking at me as Carol pulled me close this morning, and I got a kiss. That good morning said, I love you. You see, intentions intended to be communicated or intended to be filtered out are the driving force of our human communication. Human communication is difficult. Now, God shortcuts the whole thing. I'll say that right up front. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways. God hears your words. God sees your actions. He jumps right through it, goes right to your heart. Why did he do that? What's he thinking? Where's his real intention? We can't do that, and we are boxed in. We are usually the sender. There's a medium by which we send things, whether it's paper or sound or electronic or all sorts of other things. And then there's a receiver, the other person we're talking to. The sender has got an intention. They develop the intention into a thought. And it goes right up the line here. They form that thought into words, and then it hits the editor. And the words you put together might be, shut up. And the editor says, whoa, 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 time out. Nope, we're not saying that. We're not saying that. Send it back down. Excuse me. Could you please be quieter? We edit the words, right? We had an intention. The intention was, you're bothering me. The thought was, if you would be quieter, you wouldn't be bothering me. And the words popped up quickly, and the editor stopped it, sent it back down, formed different words, and then you broadcasted that. You broadcast it through some kind of medium. Words, language, nonverbal, tone, volume, all sorts of things are part of our medium. Speed of your words, the use of your eyes. We know full well that the eyes communicate so much of our meaning. The body language, we get naturally aware of body language and interpret and sometimes misinterpret body language. But there's a whole bunch of things going on in the communication of whatever we broadcast to get to the other person. So then, hopefully, there's a receiver out there. Now, they may or may not have even heard us. Last night, there were words broadcast at the person across the room. No guys around here, I'm sure, have missed the words of their wife this week. Your wife has communicated clearly and perfectly to you, and you received everything she said, right? Thank you very much. Right as I arrived, there was a couple talking and said, I told you that was that way. And the guy said, no, did you? Yes, I did. Well, I should have been listening. I didn't hear you when you said that. A nice gentlemanly response to his wife. And she was kind of obviously right because of what was going on there. But so you hope that there's a receiver to your words. When you write down a document, you put it out there, unless you watch them read it, you may not know that there's a receiver at all. You might write an article or a paper or a letter. You might text one set of words, and by the time you hit send, you read it again. Well, oh, I didn't say that. Well, yes, that's what you sent out. So the medium, and you wonder what the receiver gets when they get out there. So there's a receipt, there's a listening, there's the sound being heard, and all kinds of stuff can get in the way of the sound. Noise, attention, the distance, the distractions. You can, in fact, some of you have been listening this morning or hearing this morning without listening. Jesus warns us about that. Isaiah wrote about that. Listening without perceiving. Hearing without listening. Hearing without hearing. So all the words got here. Yeah, I got all the words, but I have no idea what we're talking about. So the receipt of the words may or may not have been very effective. Then there's all the other input. The input of the tone of voice, of the speed of the words, of the body language. Somebody could be saying, thank you so much, and they're gritting their teeth, and they're hurrying their way, and they don't seem very appreciative of what you just did. So there's all the other received input as you go down this. And then there's the translation of the words, because all words have meanings. But most words have a variety of meanings, and once you hear them, you can put them, that editor, this editor over here is translating similar to the way that editor, in reverse of the way that editor, was filtering. And so you might be saying things that are very intended to be encouraging and caring, and the other person might be receiving, this person doesn't want to talk to me at all. I don't even think they're listening. I don't think they heard a word I said, and now they're giving me all this stuff back, and I don't think I believe them. Just because of where that person is has nothing to do with the quality and the confidence of your intentions. That's just the location of this person, because they're tired or hurt or angry or confused or whatever it might be. So the receiver has its own editing. And then there's their own interpretation as they process it. And then finally, it comes out into a meaning. And it's amazing. How often does the received meaning actually match the intended thought? Anybody ever had difficulty with this? Every day we go through this. In fact, it's kind of surprising to get from here to here. We think language and communication is simple and just natural. And in one way it is, but it has so many pitfalls to get all the way up before we broadcast words or ideas. Has so many things in the way in the middle, in the broadcast. And then to get all the way through the person's auditory senses or eyes, and then all the way through their brain to their own intentions, it's amazing we communicate at all. So, what do you do with this? What do you learn from this? Well, the first thing you learn is to apply a tremendous amount of patience to your communication. And second, you continually go back and challenge yourself down here. Ladies, guys often say, I just want her to know how much I love her. We miss your words. We don't communicate the same way you do, or at the same quantity or quality or intensity. But we, our intention, so often a man's intention is good. The worker says to the boss, I'm just trying to do a good job. That's my intention. And sometimes your actions don't end up showing that. I'm just trying to help. Well, you keep getting in the way. You know, go back and go back to the intentions and then see how it is that you're broadcasting. God cuts through this confusion. God cuts through this. We talked about that from Jeremiah 17 on the previous slide. Now, read this first verse with me. By the way, I have a lot of verses on my slides. I don't usually try to put a lot of verses on my slides so that you can be looking things up. So go ahead to Genesis and underline Genesis 6. This is about the days of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Only evil continually. Really? Yeah. You see, once you go back to that intention, and if that intention is me, I want what I want out of it. I want my own will out of this. I want you to pay attention to me. I want my share. I want my slice. I want you to be quiet and leave me alone or give me what I deserve to have. If the intention is I, very easily could the intention of everybody be continually evil as everybody looks to their own way through the thing. So yeah, it pretty well could slice it up, and then down that pathway come the multiplied evils, the multiplied disasters of life. But God said in the days of Noah, he was then looking at the intents of the heart, and he found a mess. In Proverbs, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. I didn't write down the verse there. This is in the search for the king, the replacement to Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as the man sees, for the man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God continually adapts his own communication as he jumps over most of the problems we have communicating to one another. Now, here's an explanation by God of his own communication. Miriam and Aaron were irritated, were feeling left out of the process of Moses leading the people, and in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron conspired and were complaining and grumbling and gossiping about Moses. But the Lord said to them, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" God pulls all three of them aside and gives this rebuke to Miriam and Aaron, saying, if there's a prophet, I'll give him a vision. I'll give him a dream. I'll give him a concept or an idea. But Moses, I'm giving him word for word from me to him. Don't you judge him. Don't you dare stand up and say that you get communication the same way Moses gets it. You'd better back away and learn some respectful fear for who Moses is and what I'm doing with him. Why? Why could God choose Moses or treat him so differently? God can do that with anybody, but he did it with Moses specifically, and this is the context in which we learn about one of Moses' characteristics. Aaron and Miriam said in verse 2, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" The Lord heard it. Parentheses, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "The three of you come out to the tent of meeting." God's specific about how he speaks to prophets. I speak to prophets in dreams, in ideas, in visions. I speak to Moses, and he did this with a few other people. It seems he did it at times with Abraham. He clearly did it with Christ. But he says, with my prophets, I speak through visions, dreams, ideas. They don't hear word by word the way Moses did. Moses was humble enough to handle that. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, which gives us a clue about how to approach God's word, how to approach God's teaching with the humility that we can handle it. So in that environment, God says, I've got a man here I can use and a brother and a sister who are getting arrogant and mouthy. Of course, he gave them a punishment at the time. They eventually lived out that punishment and were fine again. But it gives us a clue of how God specifically communicates with us. We are communication centers. We are built to send and receive communication. Your eyes do it all the time. Your ears do it all the time. Your mind is constantly processing information, and you're looking to get information or give information. You are a communication center, and so is our Lord. It's one of the ways he made us like him. We are intent on being heard. We are intent on connecting with other people. God said he did it that way before. He does it differently today. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being or of his nature. You see how much that communicates? How much more that communicates than anything Moses had or anything Abraham would have had, although they heard the voice of the Lord, and Moses heard specifically word by word what God wanted in the law and in other things. Moses could come down word by word from God because God said he gave it to him that way. But you notice how Jesus gives us God's nature. Jesus gives us God's facial features. And I don't mean features. I mean responses, his smile, his sigh, the brightness of his eyes, the tears coming out of his eyes when Lazarus had died. Jesus gives the exact representation of the nature of the Father. And out of that, we get all that other communication being delivered to us. The intentions of the heart come through our Lord. He upholds all things by the word of his power. God's communication is powerful. His word is powerful. And of course, we know Jesus came to us as the Word. The Word incarnate. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a name more excellent than they. Jesus then gave his disciples, the 12 apostles, an additional piece of information of communication. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have a lot more communication to give you, but you can't handle it. But when he, the Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus came to show us the exact nature of God and says, I've got to give you this information in pieces. The Holy Spirit will deliver the remainder of the message. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. As Christians, we have so much information about God, about communicating, about being careful, about being true. Words matter. Today, throughout time, they have constantly been twisted. Today, they're being tremendously inflated. Just think of the word awesome. Toothpaste ends up being awesome. And we try to describe a God with the word awesome, probably one of the very few things that actually qualifies for the word itself. Everyone is speaking, but no one is listening, said the author of Oz Guinness, the author of one of the books I've been reading recently. We're swamped by a tsunami of constant words, written words, spoken words, broadcast words, words going everywhere. And you end up just starting to tune it out. But as people of the Word, words are important. Words are supposed to mean what they say. Words are supposed to be sent by good intentions, not be driven by bad intentions or secret agendas. Words are supposed to give important things or important ideas in important situations. We end up screaming about the latest sports victory or video game success as if, we just crowned the next king. We have blown out of proportion our use of excitement and words and concepts so much that we lose a lot of their meaning. For the Christian, words bring truth. Words bring faith, literally, according to Romans. Words bring freedom. Words conduct our worship. God looks for our worship with the praise of our mouths. Word is the connection to our deepest human needs of belonging, of caring, of connecting, of love. Words are powerful, and the way the modern society is stepping on and crushing words is making it difficult to bring the importance of God himself or the gospel out into society. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So what do we do about this? We learn God's word, and we trust it. We trust it in the things that we agree with. Yoo-hoo, I love it when it says that. And we trust it in the things that we don't necessarily agree with. Okay, yes, sir. We trust it. We learn it, and we trust it. We follow God's word in everything, whether it's in just simple intention or whether it's literal patterning of our lives because it has something specific to say. We let it change us. Those intentions, those deep intentions of ours are supposed to be good. They're supposed to be kind. They're supposed to be unselfish. And they can be if we let God's word change us. If we're constantly digging down there and changing, working on them. We're supposed to bring words to others with love and patience. These couple of scriptures, and then the lesson is yours. Paul told Timothy to remain on at Ephesus and instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He's saying false doctrines are coming out in the church in Ephesus. Timothy, would you go in there and straighten out the doctrinal problems? And then he talks about not paying attention to myths and genealogies which give rise to speculation rather than the furthering administration of God, which is by faith. For the goal of our instruction, the goal of this instruction, of this correction, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Paul says, you go down there into the intention level, Timothy, and make sure when you open your mouth and talk to these men, you're not intending on winning an argument. We so often win the argument and lose the person. You get really good at knowing scripture and you can win the day and say, I proved them wrong, and they won't want to talk to you anymore. When you approach somebody with love and a good heart, good intentions, sincere faith, with that kind of patience and that kind of care for the individual, you're not just going to squash them with a powerful hammer of an argument. You'll bring in the truth of God's word in a way that connects to them. In 2 Corinthians, this is what we started off our lesson with, that we take every thought captive. We're down there at the thought level, back on the transmission level of our communication. We're working on our thoughts being obedient to Christ. That's where we filter ourselves. That's where we challenge ourselves. And Paul is specific that that's where our warfare is, in our intentions, and we help others with their situations. In 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for hearing, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every part of our life, every part of our life should be guided and molded by the power and the perfection of God's word. And finally, to cleanse ourselves with this. The very first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in everything he does, he prospers. If there's any today who wish to come forward and let us know how we can help you, if you have any...